Glad to have all our guests with us today. Thanks for joining us here for Worship Foundation. We're just in between series in Bible books. We just finished up the book of Isaiah last week, our highlights from Isaiah. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start a new series on the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. So I'm looking forward to diving into that with you. But today, I'd like to bring a message entitled Marrying Wisely, Developing Godly Friendships. A few of you may have thought, well, I'm already married. This might have come in handy 30 years ago, but how does this apply to me today? Well, for those of you who are parents, you're going to be teaching your kids and helping your kids to think through these decisions. Grandparents can provide input. Christian friends can provide input and counsel. So I hope you'll find something here for everyone today, but this is especially directed to our young people who are starting to think about, who do I want to spend my life with? So they'll get those handouts in your hand, and I hope that'll be a good resource for you if you want to hang on to it. I want to start with a question this morning. Do we have enough handouts to go around? All right, good. It'll be hard to misplace with the yellow color. Question for you, does the Bible teach dating or courtship? Does the Bible teach dating or courtship? Well, if you do a word search on dating on your Bible program or concordance, you'll probably be disappointed. It does look promising at first when you see that the word dates is used in Song of Solomon 5:11, and you think, aha, a book about marriage and it mentions dates. But then you do your homework and you look at the context and you find out that it's Solomon's wife comparing his black locks of hair to clusters of dates. Well, that's not much help. You won't find dating taught in the Scripture. And you say, that's right, Pastor Michael, because the Scripture teaches courtship. Is courtship taught in the Bible? Well, I did a word search for courtship or courts, and it's not there. Well, you may say, well, courtship's not there, but the idea is taught. Well, the passage is commonly used to defend courtship is what passage? It's Genesis 24, where Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. But I'm not sure that we as New Covenant believers really want to use that as a model for choosing a wife, unless one, you want your servant to choose the wife for your son, and two, you want your son to marry a relative. I say that, of course, tongue in cheek. Many marriages in Bible times were arranged, and frankly, what many Christians call courtship today is nothing like the arranged marriages common in Bible times. And I would suggest they don't have to be. That was a cultural issue of that day and that time period, still practiced in some parts of the world like India. But it was a cultural issue, much like a holy kiss was in that day. My point is this. Dating or courtship is not inherently right or wrong. So has God left us then clueless about marriage? Not a chance. Though the terms dating or courtship are not used, the principles we need for making wise choices about marriage are all throughout Scripture, and we want to highlight six of them today. Now, I'm not pro-dating or pro-courtship here, okay? And that's not the point of the message. What you call choosing your spouse doesn't matter to me. Call it dating, call it courtship, call it what you will. That's not so as important as whether you're following the biblical principles about marrying wisely. And if you're doing that and you call it dating, great. If you're doing that and you call it courtship, great. Doesn't matter to me. The terms shouldn't be a divisive issue for believers. Right? We should be able to look past the terms. But how you practice whatever you call it is vital. Call it what you will. As long as it doesn't contradict Scripture. Call it what you will, but how you practice it is vital. Six principles, six biblical truths about marrying wisely, or as I'll describe, the process of getting married Let's just simplify it down to three words. Choosing a spouse is about developing godly friendships. That's what it is. We don't need to overcomplicate it. It's about developing godly friendships, learning how to be a godly friend. And if you can do that, then you'll be a better friend to those of both sexes. So, let's start today in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 1, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. We'll see that here in a few weeks. "So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." So verse 1, Paul says, children are commanded to obey their parents. What children is he talking about? He's talking about children who are still under the care of their parents. And if you're still dependent on your parents for your well-being, they're still taking care of you financially somewhat, and you're living with them, then you are still responsible to obey them. So if your parents say you don't date, you don't date. They say this is the way it's going to look, then you do exactly what they say. Verse 1 explains that you are to obey your parents in the Lord. That's a hugely important prepositional phrase, in the Lord. What does it mean? It means as a Christian, you are under the authority of the Lord Jesus. So for Jesus' sake, you obey your parents even if you disagree with them. You do it in the Lord. You obey for Jesus' sake. That's the first reason you obey teens and kids. But there's a second reason you must obey. Why? He says, it's right. It's the morally right thing to do, plain and simple. You can't get any more simple than this. You obey because it's the right thing to do. You are under their authority, and it's God's standard for you as His child. But not all kids are still under their parents' care living in their home, are they? What about them? Well, verse 2 explains their responsibility. He says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So how do you honor your parents even as an adult? You still listen to them. You still ask for their advice. You still treat them respectfully, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. You see, it doesn't discriminate. This is what you do for Christian parents. This is what you do for unsaved parents. This is what you do for a godly dad. This is what you do for an ungodly dad. He says it's the same. And what blessing will come to a son or daughter who honors their parents in choosing a spouse? Well, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 gives the promise, honor your father and your mother as the Lord commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land the Lord your God is giving you. And I understand that was given directly to Old Covenant Israel, connected to their staying in the land of promise. But surely there's a timeless truth here for us today, that if you honor your parents in the choice of your spouse, and in the way that they determine that that's going to happen, if you honor your parents in the choice of your spouse, God says it will go well with you. And friends, you may think that you have to marry this particular person or you have to do it this way because your parents' way is so outdated. And you can shove ahead and you can do that without the blessing of God. But I will guarantee you in 30 years you will regret that you did not listen to your parents. He says, obey your parents. And this is the first truth about marrying wisely. Obey your parents. Listen to your parents. So, how long are you required to obey your parents? As long as you're under their care. As long as you're still living in their household. You say, I'm 60 and still living with them. Well, move out, okay? How long are you required to obey? How long should you honor your parents? As long as you're alive. And notice I didn't say as long as they're alive. Because you can still dishonor your parents by the way you live and the way you talk about them even after they're in their grave. So as long as you're alive, you are commanded to honor your parents. Children, obey and honor. Adults, honor. Second truth, second biblical principle. Look for someone with a similar philosophy of life. You've probably figured out by now, though I didn't do a good job of explaining, that we're on the side marrying wisely, learning to develop godly friendships. Flip it over on the back side because we want to highlight some truths here. I prepared this and then tweaked it this week, but I prepared it up at the Bible College when I was teaching a counseling class, marriage and family counseling, and got some input and put it all together, trying to give you a list. If you are 18, 19, 20, 21 in your 20s, and you're thinking about marriage, I think this will be a helpful checklist for you to work through. There are important questions before you say, "I do." Almost nobody goes into marriage thinking, "I'm going to be miserable. In 10 years, we're going to be contemplating divorce." So why does it happen? Well, part of the reason it happens is because sometimes these questions aren't thought through and answered before marriage. Notice I've got them divided into two categories. One, these are the must-haves, in my opinion. That if there is something out of whack here, do not marry that person. The pretty important category, if you end up wanting to marry one of my kids, you better be right on this pretty important category too. All right, it's the second level, but you're gonna have a hard time getting past first base with me if you're not lining up on this pretty important. And you say, "Pastor Michael, that's so legalistic." No, the reality is that marriages work better when two people can pull the plow going the same direction with the same vision and philosophy. It's just practical life. There are people that you'll disagree with under this pretty important category from other churches that love God, or maybe even within this church that love God. But I don't want you to marry my kids. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's just the reality that marriages are going to work better if both the must-haves and the pretty important are lining up. So what are some of these pretty important things? Actually, let's start under the must-haves. Number one, is this person born again? Not just do they have a profession of being born again, but is their life being changed? Is their fruit? Is there evidence? 1 John-type fruit of being born again. Does the testimony of their life reflect that they genuinely know God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, that we as believers can marry whoever we want in the Lord. Which means, number one, they need to be a believer. And I'm sure Paul also had in mind that they are submitting to the Lord's control of their life. Second question, have they been baptized as a believer? If they're not willing to take that second step, then that would be a huge red flag. Number three, do they hold to the fundamentals of the faith? Do they believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again? Do they believe in the virgin birth? Do they believe that God really did miracles and does miracles? Do they believe in the fundamentals of the faith? Do they believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and perfect and what we must order our lives on? Number four, are they regularly spending time saturating themselves in the Word and prayer? You say, "Pastor Michael, what am I supposed to do? Before I go out with this person or whatever, am I supposed to give them this list? Am I supposed to bring a clipboard to our first date or our first court or have one of my brothers and sisters off in the corner writing down, check, 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 check?" Obviously not. But as you spend time getting to know this person, as you date them or you court them, as you spend time getting to know them with your family, these kind of things are the things you have to figure out. You have to figure them out. So, five, are they progressing towards spiritual maturity by walking in the Spirit? Are they submitted to the control of the Spirit? If they're not submitted to the control of their spirit now, marriage isn't going to change that. Actually, it'll probably make it worse. Are they members of and involved in a solid local church? Girls, you need to ask yourself this question. Am I comfortable after we get married to go to his church? And if you say no, he may be a wonderful guy, he may love God deeply, but you shouldn't marry him. Unless your hang-ups are things that are not biblical and you need to retrain your conscience by the Word of God. Next question. Are they pure? If a guy is struggling with pornography, I'll try and help him through that, but he won't be dating my daughter. If they try and lead you into impurity, doing things that you believe biblically are wrong, then you need to take a break. You need to take a break. Next question. Does a wife, prospective wife, evidence a heart that will respectfully submit to you? How can you tell? Well, ask yourself, how does she treat her father and her pastor? How does she treat the God-ordained male leadership figures that he's already placed in her life? And if she doesn't treat her dad with respect, if she doesn't treat her pastor with respect, she probably won't treat you with respect. On the flip side, ladies, as you evaluate a man, or you evaluate parents or prospective man for your daughter, does he evidence right now a heart that will sacrificially love her? How do you know? Well, sometimes you can tell by how he treats his mom and sister. Sometimes people put on a good front. But usually in time, if you work slowly enough, this will become evident. And if a guy doesn't treat his mom and his sisters with sacrificial love, he's not going to treat you with sacrificial love. Maybe for a year or two, but it's not going to last. Another question, do they understand the idea of one flesh? Do they understand the idea of leaving and cleaving? Who will their loyalty be to? Question for you. Does the Bible say anything about unconditional respect and submission in a dating or a courting relationship? No, it doesn't. So this can be tricky to figure out because, guys, while you're dating or courting that girl, she doesn't have to obey you. She's still under the authority of her parents, so you can't tell her to obey you. So these can be hard to figure out, but with time, you can figure it out. For instance, if a boyfriend tells a girl, I want you to leave your church and come to mine now, you don't have to do it. Why? Because you're not under his authority. Do they evidence a biblical understanding of a one-flesh relationship? Do they evidence understanding of the covenant of friendship that the Bible describes? My companion from my youth, the covenant I've made. Do they understand this? How do they handle problems? Do they get angry and blow up or clam up? Are they bitter? Are they unforgiving? You've got to think through these things ahead of time because it's not going to get easier in marriage. In time, it may, as you grow in the Lord, as you work on it. But it's simply putting a ring on the finger doesn't change who they are fundamentally. Do they consistently tell the truth no matter the cost? Are they trustworthy? Are they disciplined in their work ethic? Is he able to hold down a job? Does she want to work out of the home? If so, how much? Will she keep the home as the priority? You need to talk through these things. These, in my opinion, are must-haves, and you could probably add a few, but these I believe, are things that if they're not lining up, that at this point, you shouldn't pursue marriage. How about some of these pretty important things? The second level. Do they have similar standards and convictions? For instance, does their church baptize babies? Does their church sprinkle? Are you comfortable with that? Okay. Is that okay on your conscience? You say, Pastor Michael, you're nitpicking. No, I just think this is reality. I mean, I remember my dad describing, I don't know who they are, but there was a couple that he was counseling with at a camp situation. And this couple was just, they were just banging heads. And the reason they were banging heads, it was over the issue of Calvinism. The wife was a Calvinist and the husband was not, and it was causing great marital stress. Now, should you be able to work through that? Yes, you should. But the reality is you want to make sure that you line up pretty closely so that there aren't unnecessary frustrations in your life. And you say, Pastor Michael, I don't know if I could handle that either way. Well, then, you need to stop and think. Speaking in tongues. Are you in agreement on that? Are you in agreement on Bible translations? What's your philosophy of drinking? What do you think the Bible teaches about drinking and about music and about dress? They're secondary issues, but they can become really important in marriage. For instance, ladies, you come home, you marry this guy, even though maybe he comes from a different church background, has some different convictions, sees things a little bit differently. So you come home and he's drinking a beer and watching something on TV and listening to music that you're just not comfortable with. You say, well, I'll ask him to stop. He doesn't have to obey you. Now, I hope he'll listen to you, but nowhere is he commanded to submit to you. So when you place yourself voluntarily under his authority, it's not an issue of what you're going to tell him to do. Now, I hope he'll listen and be gracious with you, but you got to think through those things ahead of time. Another secondary issue, but yet I feel very important. It is true, you marry your in-laws. You marry your in-laws. So if you want good ones, choose somebody who's got good ones. What kind of friendships do they have? Are you comfortable with their friends? Are they godly friends? Are they going to have a detrimental influence on your home? Is there anything in their past that maybe would be hard for you to overlook? Have they been pure or impure? I'm not saying yes or no. You just have to think through those things on what you're comfortable with and what your parents are comfortable with. Do you have a similar philosophy on money? What do they think about debt? Financial issues are one of the greatest causes of strife in a marriage. Statistics have shown that time and time again. Just a side note here. I know I'm giving you a lot of practical biblical advice this morning. But if you are looking at marriage and you look at your financial situation and say you and your prospective spouse, your fiancé, have, say, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in debt, you need to listen to your parents, listen to their advice, but my personal recommendation is deal with your debt before you get married. That is one of the worst ways to start marriage. It'll take the stress level up 10 notches. But do you have a similar philosophy on going into debt? What things will they go into debt for? Tithing. When you get the checkbook out and you're ready to tithe, and they say, what are you doing? You say, tithing. And you think that's instinctive. And they say, we're not giving our money to that. It's an opportunity for the devil to work. And you can work through these differences, but how much better to work through them ahead of time? So, do you have a similar philosophy of ministry? Number three, back on the other side. Don't compromise your purity. Don't compromise your purity. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by the way, folks, I'm not directing this specifically at any person with any person in mind this morning, because the reality is that we all make bad choices at times, and we have a forgiving, wonderful God. So love covers a multitude of sins. You can work through any of these problems in marriage. Maybe you get blindsided by something. You can work through any of these problems in marriage with the help of the Lord and with a forgiving spirit. Humble repentance and a forgiving spirit. All right? So I'm not pointing this at anybody this morning. There are things on here I'm telling you not to do that I have violated in my teenage years. All right? My music was not right. My movies were not right. And if somebody had looked at me, they would have thought, I don't want my kid marrying that Miller kid. Well, maybe, maybe not, because I kept it hidden. So maybe they didn't know. But we have a forgiving God, and we're thankful for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, but that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. And here's the warning. This ought to make your hair stand up on your neck. Because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to us. God doesn't tell us what we have to call the process, but He does tell us what it needs to look like, and it needs to be characterized by purity, by growth and sanctification. He says we are to abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, He tells us we should be able to control our body in an honorable way. Verse 5 says we are to avoid all lustful passion before marriage. Anything that would lead to immorality is off limits. Probably one of the favorite questions that comes up in the mind of somebody who's moving towards marriage is, can we kiss? Can we kiss? And I can't set the standard for you. I hope you know, as your pastor, that I don't just try and set standards for you and say, you do this because I think it's right. I want you to evaluate everything I say based on God's Word, but are there any biblical principles? Well, the passage that's often cited is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I don't think that's the verse I would probably use about kissing, because in context, Paul is forbidding sexual immorality. And I think touching a woman is a figure of speech for sexual immorality. But in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 13, in the section where Solomon is driving home sexual purity to his boys and warning them to stay away from the loose woman, remember the story of the naive boy, the simpleton, who goes by the corner of her house, and what happens? She comes out, the loose woman comes out, and what does she do? She flatters him with what she says, "You hunka hunka, I've been looking for you." And he's like, "Oh, really? No other girl has said that to me before. Well, maybe I am special." So she flatters him, and then what does she do? She kisses him. Why does she kiss him? This wasn't the holy kiss. This wasn't the cheek to cheek. Female to female, male to male. This was enticement. Friends, let's not be naive about this. Passionate kissing is always a sexual thing. We can't get around that. It was used to seduce the simple man, and it's been used many times since then to seduce simple men and women, naive men and women. According to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5, anything that stirs up lustful passion outside of the bounds of marriage is off limits. And so you need to evaluate yourself, and you need to maybe write these things out or talk with your parents, and you need to be careful to guard your heart so that what you do or don't do reflects purity. And I can't write out that list of standards for you, nor do I want to do that. But I want you to take the Bible and honestly determine what is purity. What does purity look like? Proverbs 22:3, the prudent person sees evil coming and hides himself, but the naive pass on into the evil and are punished. Friends, I don't think you'll ever regret deciding, well, I don't know whether we should do this or not, but let's be safe and let's not do this. I don't think you'll ever regret that. Never had anybody come to me and say, "Pastor Michael, you know, I just wish we had been more physical before marriage." It's never happened. So don't compromise your purity. Number 4, be patient. God has probably called a few of you to be single, and singleness is a gift, Jesus teaches in Matthew. Singleness is a gift for those of you that are called to it by Christ. He says being godly is much more important than being married, though. Being godly is much more important than being married, so be patient. Luke chapter 6, we don't have time to turn there, but Luke chapter 6 describes the root fruit principle. The root fruit principle is that if the root is bad, the fruit's going to be bad. You say, okay, I can see that with a cherry tree, I can see that with an apple tree. How am I going to see that in a prospective spouse? One word, 4 letters, time, T-I-M-E. You've got to give time to see this root fruit principle work out. People can put on their best show the first date, the second date. They can put on their best show for the first 6 months of courting, whatever. But in time, that's hard to sustain if it's not spirit-driven. So time, the root fruit principle, be patient. Number five. You say, what should come in my life first? young person says is, what should come in my life first, Michael? What should be priority in my life? Girlfriend, boyfriend? Ah, no, that's an easy one. And you say, my studies? Well, sounds a little better, but that's not right either. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In any kind of friendship, which is what you're trying to develop here, in any kind of friendship, you need to keep in mind that you were not created for that person. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Verse 16, go on there. Whether visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Sometimes people talk about soulmates. I don't care whether you use that term, if you're really sappy, maybe. But you weren't created for your soulmate. You were created for the Lord Jesus. Developing a godly friendship never changes, should never change who you are trying to please. So number five on biblical advice that I'd share with you is keep Christ first place. Keep Christ preeminent. Look at verse 18. He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And that includes dating and courting, and your studies, and your athletics, and your church life, and everything. Jesus wants to be first. And if you find this other person is rivaling the Lord Jesus, got to get Christ back first. Number six, final advice I'd give from the Bible is to have a purposely godly friendship. Be purposeful about your friendship. The glory of God should be displayed in your friendship. And if it's not, something's got to change. Biblical love must be displayed. A devotion involves our emotions for sure. And it leads to giving for their highest good. And so if you find that in the dating or the courting process, this person is consistently a taker, they're not the person to marry. You want to marry a giver. You'll both grow in giving. You'll have to. Third, edification. How can I build this person up? You say, I don't know who I'm going to marry. Well, as you meet friends along the way, just build them up in Christ. Just edify them. You edify all of them and marry one of them, that's a great legacy. You edify none of them and marry all of them, that's not a very good legacy. Edify. So what I'm trying to drive home today, friends, is that marrying wisely requires paying careful attention to the principles of God's Word. Hope they've been a help to you. Let's pray. I am thankful because there are times in my life when I didn't match up with this list very well, and there are things I've still got to grow in today. So we praise God for His forgiveness. I want to encourage you, young people especially. You're in a great time of life. You're learning, you're growing, you're experiencing new things, you're kind of in that uneasy transition out of childhood into adulthood, and it can be challenging. And this is one of the things that sometimes people are excited about, sometimes people are scared stiff about. But wherever you're at, these are the biblical principles you need to marry wisely. Are you a good friend? That's what you want. Marriage is about friendship. It's a covenant of companionship that gets better and better as you walk with God. But you got to start right. And that starts before marriage. So I encourage you, think through these things. Pray through these things. Obey your parents. Maybe some of you have had a terrible attitude towards your parents. Maybe you're conforming, but you're ticked off because you don't like what they're saying. You need to humble yourself and say, God, I'll do whatever my parents tell me, even if I don't understand, because having your blessing on my life is more important than having my own way. Maybe you haven't been walking in purity, and your conscience is plaguing you. There's forgiveness with the blood of Christ. Maybe you haven't kept Christ preeminent in your friendships. Get him back on top today. Be intentional about developing godly friendships. Lord, as we close today, I want to ask you, especially for our friend Blue Faulkner and the radical life change that their family just found out about with his cancer, and we pray for his wonderful parents and wife and kids and family and friends. And Lord, we know that sometimes your desire, your plan is not to heal on this earth. And we would really like for you to bring a full healing to Blue, but we entrust him to your wise and good hand, whatever you know is best for him and for his family. We're just asking, Lord, along the way that every day there would be sufficient grace for every trial. Bless those that love and care about him and have come to visit him. We're thankful for our guest here today. Ask that this smattering of passages on marrying wisely would challenge our hearts as your people to keep Christ preeminent in all of our friendships. That's our desire for the glory of God. We're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.